Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Titus, chapter number 1. The book of Titus, chapter number 1. As you do that, let me say it sure is good to be back here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love coming over here to preach at your school chapel. And then I was here a couple years ago at your Valentine's banquet. That was an interesting night. I tell you what, we had a good time that night. I'm sure it'll be a little bit different in this service tonight. At least I hope so. But that was a good time. Never forget that. I've known your pastor for 26 years, and I have the utmost respect for him. I first met him as a freshman in college, and I was 18 years old from the Blue Ridge Mountains of southwestern Virginia. And I had the privilege of being the roommate of Jerry Ross, who was a junior at that time. And I have no doubt that the Lord put me in that room so that I could be there with Jerry and a couple of other fine young men. He had a good influence on me, believe it or not. He influenced me in the right way. And he showed me all the ins and outs. He tried to get me to be a coffee drinker, but he didn't succeed in that. But he still tries every now and then when I come over. He'll put a cup underneath my nose every now and then and give me a whiff of it. But what a privilege it was to get to be Brother Jerry's roommate. And what a blessed friend he has been. I have the utmost respect for your former pastor, Pastor Robert Ross. And I'm thankful that he is here tonight. And then, of course, Brother Mattingly. That will be preaching in just a little while. And I'm not going to preach very long. I want to give him plenty of time to preach tonight, and I know that he's going to be a great blessing to you. It's good to look out and see a lot of friends here, and I thank you for coming, and I do hope that you are blessed tonight from the preaching of God's Word. My favorite beatitude is the one that says, "Blessed is the preacher who doesn't take too much runway to get airborne." I like that, don't you? And so I'm going to try to put that into practice tonight. We have before us this evening an inspired letter that was written by Paul to Titus. Titus was a younger preacher that Paul had mentored in the gospel ministry. And the mission that Paul had sent Titus on involved the island of Crete. And there were churches that Paul had been influential in establishing there on this island of Crete, which sits out in the Mediterranean Sea just south of Greece. And it would be Titus's responsibility to help establish some order in those churches and help those people establish some biblical principles in their personal lives. You see, the folks in Crete were not the easiest of believers to work with, as is evidenced by the description that you'll see there in verse number 10 of chapter 1, which says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." You move down to verse 12, it says, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies," that means lazy gluttons. Now these were not false accusations or rumors. You notice there in verse 13, Paul wrote, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." So it's quite obvious that Titus had a challenging work on his hands. So beginning in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the veteran apostle begins to instruct the young pastor on biblical principles that he must teach and preach and instill in these believers in Crete. And then it spills over into chapter number 3. And I ask you to turn there. That's where we're going to take our text from this evening, in Titus chapter number 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And you follow along as I read. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Yes.
I'd like to call your attention tonight to the first three words of verse number 4, which says, "But after that." But after that. I'm sure all of us have either heard or used this phrase at some point in time in our lives. Perhaps we were either listening to or telling about an experience when the phrase was used, but after that, this happened or that happened. Now to see what this phrase, "but after that," is meaning here and is connected to, we have to go back to verse 2, where we are instructed, you'll notice there, to not speak evil of others and to not be contentious with others, but to be gentle. And to have a spirit of meekness, which is a disposition that keeps one's power under control. All of these Christian qualities have to do with how we treat others, especially those who aren't exactly like us, whether they be a saved person or whether they be a lost person. These are qualities that should be part of our life. Now here's where it really gets interesting when it comes to this matter of our relationship with others. Before we have a chance to say, well, you don't know how mean they are, or you don't know how bad they act, or you don't know what they did to me or what they said about me, verse 3 totally disarms that discussion, you notice, by stating, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." In short, the Apostle Paul said, you were just like them. We were just like them. So what we have here is what we could call a before and after scene. We've all seen that before on the most recent, possibly, Weight Watchers commercial or advertisement for Nutrisystem and all of those things. You see the before picture. We know what that looks like, don't we? I'm not going to demonstrate. And then the after picture. And we have here the before picture where it says, "For we ourselves also were." For we ourselves also were. Aren't you glad our lives didn't end in that state and in that place? Aren't you glad that the Bible didn't stop with that verse? "For we ourselves also were." Aren't you glad there's a verse 4 that says, "But after that." Hallelujah. Now notice with me what happened after that. In verse number 4 it says, "The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." So the first thing we see that happened after that is that love showed up. Love showed up. Not just any kind of love, not the kind of love that the world advertises and that Hollywood promotes, but we find it's talking about the love of God that was manifested in the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John says here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Years ago in Britain, D.L. Moody met a young man named Henry Morehouse. Fascinated by the great evangelist, Morehouse begged a favor of Mr. Moody. And he said, "Mr. Moody, if I come to Chicago, will you let me speak in your church?" Well, that young preacher had a lot of nerve, didn't he? Can you imagine that? Asking D.L. Moody if he could preach in his church. But he did. Not thinking it likely that this young man would ever be able to get to America and get to Chicago, Mr. Moody said, "Yes, I will." And he agreed to it. Sometime later, the young man knocked on Moody's door in Chicago. "Hello, Mr. Moody. Remember me? I'm Henry Morehouse. I've come to speak in your church." So reluctantly, Mr. Moody made arrangements, and he assured his deacons that he would only be there for one service. And he said, "He can't do much harm in a half an hour." He said, "In any case, I'll get up afterward and I'll make things right if he messes things up." That night, Morehouse preached on John 3:16. And he spoke of God's love with Holy Spirit power. We find that Moody was deeply moved. The church leaders asked Morehouse to preach again and again and again. We find that he preached every night for an entire week on John 3:16. Moody had never heard preaching that powerful. Indeed, Morehouse became known as the man who moved the man who moved multitudes. The last night came. Again, the young visitor announced his usual text and said, "I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you." He said, "Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder and could climb that shining staircase until at last I stood on the sapphire pavements of the city of God." He said, "Suppose I were able to seek out Gabriel, the herald angel, and were to say to him, 'Gabriel, you stand in the presence of God. Tell me, Gabriel, how much does God love the world?'" Morehouse said, "I know exactly what Gabriel would say. He would say, 'Henry Morehouse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.' And my friend, if you are here tonight and you don't know the Lord, the greatest message I can say to you is that God loves you, and God demonstrated and manifested that love when He came and died on an old rugged cross for your sin. What greater love could God show than to lay down His life for us? But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't die for the religious Pharisees that thought they were good enough to get to heaven. Jesus didn't die for that hypocritical religious person who thinks they're better than everybody else. Jesus died for old sinners like you and I. And tonight, if you're here without Christ, He wants to save your soul. Let His love show up in your life tonight. Thank God for sending Jesus. Aren't you glad when Adam and Eve sinned, God came into the garden and said, "Adam, where art thou?" I'm thankful that in August 1977, when I was lost and languishing in my sin as a teenager, God came looking for me. And when He found me, I was sitting on the back row of a Baptist church, much like in a meeting like this. And I was sitting back there, planning on just spending the entire service daydreaming about playing ball and what I was going to do the next day. And lo and behold, Brother Mattingly, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of my heart that night and convicted me. And He sent the rescue vehicle called love. And Jesus was driving that vehicle. Love showed up that night. And though I was a church member, and though I had gone through the rituals of baptism and church membership and memorized verses in Bible school and done all of those things, I had never been born again by the Spirit of God. But that night, God's love became real to me. Praise God. Love showed up. But it didn't end there. You'll notice in verse number 5, mercy came down. How about that? "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done," the Bible says, "but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You see, this wonderful gift of salvation, it's not the result of what we have done to deserve it, but it is the product of God's love and of God's mercy. Now, when His mercy comes down and we respond to it, you'll notice here the result is a new birth. And you'll notice here it's described in the terms which say, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word washing, or I've learned to say washing since I came to Indiana. I used to say washing. But being in Indiana for 25 years has helped out a little bit, but I know I'm in southern Indiana. I know I'm in Greene County. So how many of you folks, you say wash around here? Anybody? Okay, we got a few washers. That word washing there, I like it. Because it means bathed all over. Bathed all over. It's not talking about a bird bath. You see, a bird bath is when you just kind of get wet all over. My grandpa, he used to do that during the week, and he lived with us for the first 10 years of my life, and he was old school, and he only took one bath a week, Brother Jerry, and that was on Saturday night. But when he took a bath, he took a good one. And we could hear Granddaddy in that bathtub on Saturday night, and he'd be swashing around. And I mean, it was good entertainment just listening to him in the bathtub. He'd be singing and carrying on. And a little while later, Brother Mangley, he got his own house, and him and Grandma moved down the road just a little bit. And then Grandma died, and he was living there by himself. And every now and then I'd go over there and visit him. And he was hard of hearing, and he never would hear when I came in. And one particular Saturday morning, I slipped in over there, and he was taking his weekly bath. He didn't know I was there. So I just sat down on the couch and was going to wait for him to come out and spend a little time with him. And he didn't know I was there. And he came out of the bathroom and he didn't have stitched clothes on. And he was singing, "I come to the garden alone." He thought he was alone, but he wasn't alone. There weren't any bird baths with him. I mean, you just take one bath a week. You got to make sure it's a good one, amen? Well, let me tell you something, my friend. This word wash here, washing, it's talking about a good one. And it's not talking about some holy water that somebody sprinkles on you. It's not talking about the water in that baptistry. It's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. We are washed all over through the blood of Christ. This is what happens when a sinner trusts Christ. He is cleansed from all of his sins. He is made a new person by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The word regeneration stresses the inception of a new state of things in contrast with the old. It is as if we are regened. This is what the word born again means. It's a new birth. We are reprogrammed by the mighty work of God's transforming Spirit. Once again, we see the agent of this abundant mercy whereby we are cleansed from our sins and experience a new birth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, that is the reason for all the excitement about Jesus. This is it. Some of you young people may not understand why these folks get so excited about Jesus. I'll tell you why. It's because of His love that we are saved. It's because of His mercy that we are washed from our sins. That's the reason we sing of Him, that we preach of Him. That's the reason we give unto Him, and that we work for Him. Right. So it's because of Him we can enjoy the abundant mercy of Almighty God and then extend that same mercy to others. We better make sure we're doing that. Right. We better make sure we don't forget where we were before we met Him. Love came down. I'm so thankful for that. Mercy came down. And we find here in the third place that grace went out. Amen. Verse number 7. Notice there it says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me ask you a question. How in the world can a sinner, as is described in verse 3, which sounds pretty bad there, be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God? And that's what the word justified means. To be declared righteous. How does that happen? More specifically, how can sinners like you and I be justified and declared not guilty in the Supreme Court of Almighty God? Well, there's only one way. And that's by God's grace. Amen? It is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, grace is literally a gift from God. One day, the great apologist and author C.S. Lewis walked into a room where a group of men were debating what makes Christianity unique among all the world's religions. The question was posed to Lewis, who answered right away. They asked him, "What makes Christianity different?" He said, "That's easy, it's grace." Then he went on to explain that no other religion teaches the concept of a God who takes the initiative to respond with undeserved favor to sinners. Lewis was right. Every other religion is founded on the premise that mankind must do something to reach and to please God. You may be here and like that tonight. You may have the attitude that you're working your way to heaven, that when you get good enough, you're going to get saved and you're going to become a Christian. My friend, you've got it all wrong. That's not the way it works. Just as you are without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Come to Christ as you are. We find that the heart of Christianity is the good news of what God has done to bridge the gap of sin and make it possible for us to be forgiven and have fellowship with a holy God. That, my friend, is why John Newton, a wicked slave trader, after he received God's gift of grace, wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." But after that, love showed up. Mercy came down. Grace went out. And then you'll notice hope entered in. Verse 7. "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So what is the end result of God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace? It's this. It's the hope of eternal life. The choir sang about it tonight. It's that blessed hope. Now, lest we think this blessed hope of the believer is merely wishful thinking or a far-off dream, let me remind you that this phrase that we see here, the hope of eternal life, it's talking about the full manifestation and realization of that life which is already, don't miss this, already in the believer's possession. It's not something we're wishing for. It's not something we're just hoping we're going to get. It's something we already have, my friend. This is a reality in our life tonight. And someday this reality will be fully realized when we see Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life is fact. It's not fiction for the born-again believer. It's fact. You say, "Preacher, how do you know?" Well, when Jesus came out of that grave, He was called the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, His resurrection was a sample of a coming resurrection for all who have been objects of His love, recipients of His mercy, beneficiaries of His grace. They become heirs of His hope. Amen. It's kind of like that first tomato that you get in the summertime out of your garden. That's the first fruit. That's the first one you get. And you take it in the house and you slice that thing up and you put it on a hamburger or maybe you put it on a tomato sandwich or maybe you just eat it plain, put some salt and pepper on it and eat it right there with your corn off the cob. And it's that first one. But it's not the last one, is it? You kind of have the feeling, boy, this is just the first thing of good stuff to come. Amen? And that's the way it was with Christ's resurrection. His was an example of what the believer is going to enjoy someday. This hope of eternal life is not something that we assume. It is something we are assured of based on the unchanging Word of God. Most of us have probably heard Paul Harvey say his famous words, "And now for the rest of the story." Aren't you glad as a born-again believer that there is a rest of the story in our lives? Amen. Would you look back at verse 3, and that's where we'll close here tonight. And you'll notice there, I want you to personalize this verse by reading these words. As I read them out loud, you read along there with me. And I'm just going to read that first phrase. "For we ourselves also were." Now, the words that I would have to put in there, describing myself, are not words that I'm proud of. I would have to claim all the words that Paul wrote here, and I'd have to add many more to describe my sinful state and condition. "For we ourselves also were." What would you have to put there? But wait a minute. That's not the final scene of my life. Amen. That's not the end of it. Verse number 3 is not the last word. It says in verse 4, but after that. But after that, love showed up, mercy came down, grace went out, hope entered in. And I'm glad that that is the rest of the story. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can gather together as believers and have this blessed hope within us. A hope that is real. A hope that is genuine. So much so that, Lord, we know that we're going to see You someday. We know that we are living for eternal rewards and eternal purposes. And Lord, I just want to thank You tonight for what You've done, not only in my life, but in the life of so many here tonight, and where You've brought us from. And to think, dear Lord, where we would be if You had not given us Your love and mercy and grace. We would have no hope. Thank You, Lord. I pray tonight, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to meet with us. I pray, dear God, You give Brother Mattingly liberty to preach. May our hearts be open and receptive to what You want to say to us tonight. And we'll thank You and praise You, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.